I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 12-17. When we left off, we were working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. Okay, Paul was writing this letter to the church in Rome. Rome, of course, at the time was the center of the Roman Empire, so it was, in a sense, the center of the known world. So as Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to everyone. He wasn't just writing to Jewish people. He was writing to everyone. He was writing to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're working our way together through the book of Romans under that heading, Good News for the World. This morning, we want to consider together how we are children of God. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 12. Let's hear God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we come, we rejoice, we sing, we worship, we pray, but it is all on you. The blessing, the grace must come from you. And so we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would open up the ears, the eyes of our heart. We pray that you would do what we cannot do for ourselves, what we cannot do for one another. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak life and grace, hope, understanding, peace, blessing to us, Lord, transforming grace, we pray. Because we come in Jesus' name. It's in his name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. All right. When we left off last time, we were talking about the sinful nature. And we saw that sometimes the sinful nature is called the flesh. Okay? In the Bible, sometimes your sinful nature is called the flesh. And it's not talking about your body, of course. Your body's good. Your body is a gift from God. It's part of who you are. But sometimes the sinful nature is called the flesh because the sinful nature wants to use your body for sinful purposes. We sometimes call it the flesh because it wants to use your flesh. It wants to use your flesh and blood to sin. So sometimes in the Bible, the sinful nature is called the flesh. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. All right, look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 12, if you're unfamiliar or just a reminder, we do have an outline in the back of your bulletin. You're welcome to use that if you want. To follow along, we begin here, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Paul says, so then, brothers. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord. But why does he say so then? Well, you remember where we left off. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. You could say there's no damnation, if we can use that word. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then your sins have already been judged. They have already been condemned. We could say they've already been damned. Your sins have already been judged in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, then your sins have already been dealt with. They've already been condemned. They've already been judged in the person of Jesus on the cross. And so there is no condemnation left for you. As a Christian, you do not have to fear judgment in that sense. You don't have to fear condemnation or damnation because that's already happened. Your sin has already been judged. It's already been condemned. And so Paul says there is no condemnation. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that could sound, scary. I mean, if Christians don't have to worry about judgment, then theoretically we could maybe do whatever we want. People could go crazy. But Paul explains, no, that when you put your faith in Jesus, not only is your sin judged and condemned on the cross, but when you trust in Jesus, God causes his spirit to dwell within you so that God's spirit gives you a new nature and makes you a new person. The old nature is still there. The sinful nature is still there, but the sinful nature is now the old nature. You have a new nature. You have an ability now to say no to sin. You have an ability to trust and to walk by faith and to grow. And so we saw last time that the Christian life is like an upward spiral. That the more that you obey God, the more you walk in the things of God, you're in worship, you're serving, you're ministering, you're witnessing. Obviously, the more you do that, the more you're thinking about the Lord. You know, the more you're following God and obeying God, the more you're thinking about the things of God. And of course, the more you're thinking about God and what he's done for you and how he loves you, well, then the more you want to serve him. And so Paul says it's like an upward spiral where as a Christian, you're growing more and more in holiness. In godliness. I mean, there's a reason we call God's Spirit. We call him the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is holy and he's making you holy. If you're trusting in Jesus, God's Spirit is growing you and he's teaching you and he's transforming you and you're becoming more godly. You're growing in faith. You're learning to be more content. You're being more peaceful. You're learning greater self-control. You're learning courage. God's Spirit is doing that in you. In fact, Paul compares your growth to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Well, that's where we left off. Paul said, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Right? He said, God the Father raised Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, if the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and if the Holy Spirit is now working in you, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is raising you up to newness of life. And so you are growing. Because God's growing you. You are maturing. You are changing. You are ripening because God's Spirit is doing that. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is more and more raising you up to newness of life. So now we come to our passage this morning, and that's why Paul says, so then. Because of that, because there's now no condemnation, because your sins have already been judged, because the Holy Spirit has given you a new nature, because the Holy Spirit is changing you and growing you. Because of that, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. Well, a debtor is somebody who owes something. You know, you owe a debt. You have an obligation. Right? We say, you owe me. You owe it to me. You know, I was there for you when you needed help. Now you owe me. A debtor is someone who owes something. Paul says, so then, brothers, we're debtors, but not to the flesh. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Sometimes we feel like, you know, life's really hard, it's stressful, we're disappointed, people hurt our feelings, or whatever, things don't go well, and we feel like we need to reward ourselves. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, there's good ways to reward yourself, but sometimes we want to reward the old nature. You know, I feel like I owe it to myself. Sometimes we think of sin almost as a reward, a treat. You know, life's been really hard. And, you know, God's not taking care of me, and I deserve it. You know, I want to treat myself. We think of sin as sort of a little treat, a little pick-me-up, as if I owe it to the flesh. Paul says, you don't owe sin anything. You don't owe the old nature anything. He says, we're debtors, but not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In centuries past, there was something called debtor's prison in different parts of the world, different cultures. And if you owed a debt, a large debt that you couldn't pay, you might get thrown into debtor's prison and you would be locked up until you could pay your debt. The problem with that, of course, is you can't make any money in prison. And so if you got locked up in debtor's prison, you often couldn't get out and you would stay there till you died. You know, if you got thrown into prison, you're not making any money in there. And so often people who were locked up in debtor's prison were locked up to die. And unless someone else came along and paid your debt, you're in there till you die. Well, a debtor's prison wasn't as common in the first century as something that was similar. In Paul's day, if you owed someone a large amount of money, you'd be expected to work it off. So let's say you owe a farmer a large amount of money. Well, then you've got to work it off. All well and good. But you've got to have somewhere to live while you're working and paying off his debt. So the farmer gives you a place to live. And you got to have food. So he's going to give you food. And you got to have clothes and you have tools and so on. And so here you are, while you're trying to work and pay off this debt, you're having to pay rent to the farmer and have to pay for your food and your room and board. And so you're never getting out. You're accumulating more debt the more you're trying to pay off your debt. And so it was slavery. It was bondage. And that's what Paul says it's like without Jesus. Without Jesus, you're a prisoner to your sin. You can't get out. You're a slave to your sin. You can't escape it. Now, you can break certain habits. I mean, you might be able to certain sins maybe they don't even appeal to you. Or maybe you have a bad habit and you're able to break that habit. We can trade one sin for another. But we can't escape sin in general. Without Jesus, we're stuck in it. We try to escape it and it's just because it's our nature. It's our nature. Without Jesus, you're a prisoner. You're a slave to your sin and you can't get out. And so that's what Paul means, I think, when he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. And what he's saying here is that we have an obligation, but it's not to the old nature. Brothers, we're debtors, but it's not to the flesh. Our obligation is to the Lord. Jesus is the one who's come and paid that debt we couldn't pay. Jesus has borne our sin and been condemned in our place. Jesus has given us his spirit to give us new life and hope. And Jesus is growing us by his spirit. Our obligation isn't to the old nature. Our obligation is to the Lord. Our obligation is to the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is an interesting expression here. Paul says, if you put to death the deeds of the body. What on earth does he mean, put to death the deeds of the body? Well, first of all, he means the sinful deeds of the body, right? The body's good, so he's not talking about you don't eat anymore or anything like that. He's talking about putting to death sinful deeds of the body. What does that mean, to put to death sinful deeds of the body? How do you do that? Well, if something is dead, it's done. It's over with. You don't mess around with it anymore. It's not part of your life. So part of what Paul is saying is you consider sin dead. It's not an option anymore. You know how when children are little, maybe your son or your daughter or your granddaughter has a pacifier, a binky, a blanket, or a special stuffed animal that he or she holds onto and drags around. And then at some point he becomes a big boy or she becomes a big girl and she stops doing that, you know. And that's good. But then a day may come when maybe he's got a little fever or she's got a tummy ache or whatever, and he goes back to that pacifier. He's a little old, he's too old for it, but he goes back. It's kind of cute, you know. It's just temporary. But too often we're like that as Christians. We go back to our sin. We're doing well, and we have a bad day. We have a bad week. We have a bad month. It's just too much, and we go back to the familiarity and the security of those old sins, and we kind of treat ourselves. And Paul's saying you can't do that. Okay, that sin has been condemned. It's dead, and you need to consider it dead. You don't play with it. If your kids are in the yard and they found a dead bird or a dead squirrel or something, they're going to want to touch it. You say, don't touch that. It's dead. You don't play with something dead. Well, that's what Paul is saying. Don't play around with sin. You don't play around with it. It's not like, you know, some people approach the Christian life like, well, every day I've got decisions to make. Am I going to honor the Lord today or am I going to go back to this? No, no, no. That's not even an option. It's not on the table. You don't play around with sin. In Galatians, Paul said, I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You consider that dead. That's not an option anymore. That's not who you are. See, too often we think, well, it's just who I am. I've always struggled. It's just who I am. I've just always been rude. I've always cut people off. I'm just always that way. I talk too much or I'm impatient. We take that as that's not part of your identity. That has been crucified. It is dead. You don't play around with it. You don't monkey with it. You don't make excuses for it. You don't play with sin. You consider it dead. That's what Paul says. It's been judged. It's been condemned. It's been crucified. And so you don't mess with sin anymore. In our call to worship this morning, in Colossians, Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things, for you've died. The old you is dead. The old nature is dead. He says, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Theologians used to call that the mortification of sin. I mean, you don't play with it anymore. You consider yourself dead to that. You say, you know what, that's the old me. That was crucified. It's not an option anymore. I don't go back there. When Tracy and I were young, when we were getting premarital counseling before we got married, the pastor said that he and his wife had made an agreement. They never talked about divorce. They didn't joke about it. They didn't fantasize about it. They didn't contemplate it. They didn't threaten it. It was just off the table. Well, in the same way, sin is off the table. It's just not an option. You don't think about it. You don't play around with it. It's dead to me. It's dead to you. You're dead to it. The mortification of sin means you're putting that to death. You consider it dead. And you can do that. It may sound unrealistic, but you can do that. You can put to death the deeds of the flesh because of who you are, because of who we are, because we are children of God. You might have heard the expression identity politics. This expression gets thrown around a lot. It comes from the idea that historically, politics involved theories of government. Okay? Some people believe the government needs to do more to help us, more to help society, more to help the poor. Some people believe the government needs to be more active. That's a theory of government. Other people believe the government needs to do less. They need to get out of our lives. They need to leave us alone. It's a theory of government. So historically, politics has been, at least in part, about these different theories. Some believe in big government. Government needs to solve our problems. Others believe in smaller government. Government needs to leave us alone. Those were competing theories of government. And so politics used to be, at least in part, about which theory is the best way to govern us as a nation. But now we have the rise of something called identity politics, which says politics is just about my identity, my race, or my gender, or my sexual orientation, or my tax bracket, whatever. All that matters is me and people like me, and whatever's best for me and my group. So it's no longer about theory about what's best for the country. Identity politics says what's best is what's best for me and people like me. It's all about my identity, whether it's my race or my sexual orientation or my gender, whether it's because I'm a white male in a certain tax bracket or I'm a this or... It's all about identity now. Well, what Paul is talking about is identity, but in a totally different way. He says it's your identity that actually enables you to put sin to death. It's who you are as a child of God that enables you to grow and change and put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is what he says. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Just quickly, it's unfortunate. Some Christians use this term led by the Spirit to mean some sort of supernatural guidance helping me make practical decisions in life. Who should I marry? That's not what he's talking about here. Others take this to be something that only applies to sort of certain Christians, really super spiritual Christians who have super special leading of the Holy Spirit. In the context, it's clear he's talking about all of us. He's talking about all Christians. His point is, you know, as Christians, we do have that old nature. We do still sin. We're all very imperfect. We're very aware of that. And that can discourage us, and it can make us think, I don't have any hope. I've wrestled with the same sins for so long. I'll never grow. I'll never change. And Paul says, no, that's not true at all. When he talks about the leading of the Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit leading you to trust God, leading you to love God, leading you to obey. And what he's saying is, listen, if the Holy Spirit is working in you, That means you're a son of God. You're a child of God. He's not talking about some special leading that some people get. He's talking about all of us. He's saying, you need to understand this is your identity. You may not feel like it. Sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us, or God has abandoned us, or God has forsaken us, especially when things aren't going well. Suffering. Suffering has a way of raising questions, making us feel uncertain. You know, when everything's going well, you sort of assume you must be pretty good with God, you know? Must be doing something right. If life is going well, we feel like my sins must not be that serious, right? Because God is blessing me so much. And then when the stress comes and the pressure and the frustration and the conflict and the arguing, we begin to feel guilty because we begin to suspect maybe this is because of my sin. Maybe somehow God is punishing me. Maybe God is judging me. Maybe God is condemning me. And we begin to feel guilty. And Paul is saying, listen here, you got to understand. If you're led by if the Holy Spirit is in you, you're a child of God. You're not going to be condemned. Yes, God disciplines us. He disciplines his children. And so sometimes he uses hardship to make us aware of our sin. But he's not going to condemn you. Your sin's already been condemned. He says you need to understand the significance of whether you realize it or not. You're a child of God now. It's kind of like, If you grew up, you know, in a small town or something, and on a farm, or and you married into royalty, you know. I've spent a lot of time on small towns and farms. I'm nothing against that, but if you married into royalty, okay, if you're going to be in Birmingham Palace or something, you know, you'd have to get rid of the toothpick. You know, you can't. There's certain things you just couldn't do. That's not who you are anymore. You can't do that. Paul is saying, you must put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you can because of who you are now. You're a child of God. Now, in this passage, at least in verse 14 and 15, he uses the masculine, sons of God. Now, he's talking to all of us, men and women, because when you get to verses 16 and 17, he uses the gender neutral, children. So he's talking to all of us as children of God. But in verses 14 and 15, he uses the masculine, sons, because in Roman culture, if you were a son, you had certain rights and privileges that daughters just didn't have. And you can say that's not fair. Well, that's okay. But don't be mad at Paul. Be mad at the Roman government, Roman culture. The reason for that was, well, a number of things, but wealthier families, and they would be the ones who passed the laws in the Roman Empire, wealthier families didn't want to lose their prominence and their wealth. And if you have 8 kids and you have to divide up your estate 8 different ways, then you've dissolved, you've minimized the power and influence of your family. But if you give most of the wealth to the oldest son and then some of it to the younger sons and none to the daughters, you've preserved the wealth and the prestige and the power and the influence of your family. And so that's just what they did in Rome, in the Roman Empire, is if you were a son, you had certain rights and privileges. Well, Paul is just using that image, that was a familiar image, to apply it to all Christians. He's talking to men and women here because he's going to go on to use gender-neutral children, but what he's saying is all of us as Christians, you inherit certain rights and privileges. Okay, when we think of adoption, we think of adopting a little baby or maybe adopting a 5-year-old or even a 15-year-old. We think of adoption as personal and family. But again, for the Romans, it was primarily a legal matter. It was about rights and privileges. You could in Rome, you could adopt a 30-year-old man because it was a legal matter. It's not necessarily about having a baby to hold. When Julius Caesar died, in his will, he adopted Octavius as his son. Octavius was a man, but he, in other words, he was conferring his rights and privileges to Octavius, who then went on to become emperor. So it's a legal matter here. Paul's point is, as a Christian, you inherit certain rights and privileges. Now, how do you inherit something? What do you have to do to inherit something? You don't have to do anything. To inherit something, someone else has to die, and they have to leave you something. Well, Jesus Christ has died to leave you his spirit. Okay? Jesus has died to give you the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've probably seen this too, when a person passes away, it's very unfortunate, but often there's conflict over the inheritance. It's a shame. People, family members appear out of nowhere wanting their piece of the pie, and often people are disappointed. They don't inherit what they thought they were going to inherit. You know, they had their heart set on something, and they disappointed to find out that the father had left all the money to charity, or that had given that prized heirloom to somebody else. And your inheritance is not a disappointment. Paul says you didn't receive the spirit of slavery. Okay, Jesus didn't die to leave you the spirit of bondage. That's the old you. That's the old nature. That's the bondage and the prisoner, and you can't escape. Jesus didn't die to leave you that. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we're going to see that the background to what Paul's talking about is suffering. And this idea that suffering raises questions, it raises insecurities, it raises doubts. When we suffer and we're going through hard, that's when we wonder if God really loves me. That's when I wonder, am I in trouble? Am I far from God? Am I being judged and condemned? Suffering raises this insecurity. But in spite of that, it's the Holy Spirit in you who enables you to say, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, it's an Aramaic word, and it was originally a word used by children, like Papa. But it came to be a word that even adults use within the family. Kind of like we used to call Tracy's dad Papa, because that's what my kids called him. You know, or we just went down and visited my mom and her husband, and we call him Pop-Pop, because that's what my kids call. So Abba was a name that originated with kids to their father, but then adults within the family would use it. Just within the family. But it's a word that Jesus began to apply to the Father. Now, prior to this, Jewish people would speak of God sometimes as the Father, the Heavenly Father. But Jesus taught us to speak to God as our Father and my Father. Jesus spoke to Father with an intimacy that the Jewish people had never known or even thought was appropriate. And in particular, this word Abba only appears in the Bible, I believe, in two places. One is here, but the previous place is in Mark 14. It's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's when he's facing the shadow of the cross. It's in that dark hour when he's about to be rejected, when he's going to be told that he's a blasphemer. He's about to be condemned and judged. And yet, in spite of that, the Holy Spirit enables Jesus to say, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. If it is your will, take this cup from me. And the idea is that even though he was about to go to the cross, he's about to be judged, he's about to be condemned for our sins, and yet the Holy Spirit enables him to talk to God as his Father. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Even when we're going through hard times, and even when we're struggling, even when you feel guilty, that Holy Spirit reminds you that you're a child of God. That Holy Spirit within you enables you to talk to God as your Father. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, even when you're struggling with sin and you know you're guilty and you're far from perfect, the Holy Spirit reminds you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're feeling guilty, you're wanting to beat yourself up, and the Holy Spirit reminds you that you are forgiven and you're pardoned and that your sin has been nailed to the cross. The Holy Spirit reminds you that you can cry out to the Father and call him Abba, Papa. It's the Holy Spirit here is called a spirit of adoption. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Well, an heir, of course, is someone who inherits. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In a large household, in the ancient world, even the servants were considered parts of the household. They were considered part of the family. But the servants were not going to normally inherit anything. The servants would do a lot more work than a little baby, but the baby is the one who's going to inherit. If he's a child, he's an heir. Paul is saying, you're no longer a slave. life, a slave to sin, a slave to the old ways. You're a child of God now. And that means you're an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Well, all things belong to God the Father. But Jesus Christ is the Son, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus will inherit all things. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that Jesus is already seated on the throne and God the Father is putting everything beneath his feet. Jesus stands to inherit all things, and you and I are co-heirs with him, and we will inherit all things with Christ. In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm going to make all things new." God is preparing a new heavens, a new earth, a new world, a world of glory, and we will inherit that together with Jesus, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, you've inherited the right to call God your Father. You know, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But because you've inherited it, you can't lose it. If I've earned something, then it's possible that I might do something later that I don't deserve it anymore. But you've inherited it. It's just a gift that you can call God Father. You can't lose that. It's part of your inheritance as a child of God. So Paul says we're going to inherit with Christ all things, provided we suffer with him. That's a sign that we're really a believer, that you hang in there and you call God your Father even during hard times. You're willing to do the right thing even when it's hard, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The point is, you can say no to sin. You don't have to play with it. You don't have to feel like sin is inevitable, because Christ is growing you. The Holy Spirit is growing you. You may not feel it, but who your identity has been radically changed. And so you can say no to sin. You can put to death the deeds of the flesh, because whether you understand it or not, you are now a new person. Okay? You're a child of God. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you. We bless you that you have begun in us something that is so radical and so far-reaching that we have not yet even begun to understand and comprehend what it's going to mean. What it means that we're children of God. What it means that we are co-heirs with Christ. All that that means. Lord, we look forward to unpacking some of this in the weeks to come. But some of this we'll never know until we go to be with you in glory and see it with our eyes. Lord, the wonder of who we are now, help us to take hold of that by faith and believe it. And therefore, put to death the old ways. Put it behind us. And put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to do that, knowing who we are as your children, as children of God. Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.